Well, hello everyone. It is August the 4th of 2022, and this is the second in the what I think is going to be a series on the discernment of good and evil. Before we get into the main topic of this message, I'd like to relate an incident that happened to me recently. As we study our Bibles, it's rather amazing how the wow moments just keep coming. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 44, we learn of the process of salvation and the future spirit life promised to the sons and daughters of God. If we read that passage just to refresh our memories, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 through 44. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. The ultimate goal in this life is to receive a spirit body where God will place our spirits, which return to him upon our death, at his discretion. Christ explained this to Nicodemus in the book of John, John 3 and verse 5 through 8. There was some confusion at the time. They didn't understand. And Christ was setting it clear to Nicodemus. He said in John 3 verses 5 through 8, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell when it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There is life coming that I don't believe we can fathom to any degree as humans. Paul even comments on this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 11, where it says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us. So carnally, we couldn't have a clue. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God imparts spiritual understanding. We go on in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. I mean, start talking scriptural and spiritual things to people who don't understand, and you're going to find out just how true that actually is. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Those who are spiritual, the world thinks they're crazy. For who has known the mind of Jehovah that he may instruct him? Well, answer is nobody. But we have the mind of Christ. Well, did Christ actually understand the Father? Well, of course. If they are revealed to us, would we recognize them when we saw them? And would we believe it if we read it? The fellow that transcribes these studies reminded me of something I had said in a previous message on the House of Israel. And I had forgotten about it, but sure enough, there it was in the transcript, and I knew it, but didn't realize I'd said it there. Remember, there are two ways to be deceived. One, you are lied to directly and you believe the lie. Or two, you are shown the truth and you reject it. Both take us to the same place, being deceived. Satan really doesn't care about which tool is used to create the deception. The end result is the same. Getting back to the wow moment, God is going to take our spirits and place them in spirit bodies. In the Heart series, study number 3, I had suggested with the salvational process in mind, where God puts a spirit in a body, then if Christ pre-existed his human birth, it would have been a matter of removing Christ's spirit from his glorified body, spirit body, and placing it in a human body. That would be the dynamic, the engineering of it. And as 1 Corinthians 15 told us, the ecclesia would be given bodies as God decides. So then, the Father would have provided Christ with a human form to his pleasing. For he, the Father, would know what was required of Christ in his service to him. It simply makes sense. In John 17:5, Christ's prayer was to be returned to the glorified, or in other words, a different level of existence, to the spirit body he had in the past, because he understood the process of his spirit returning to God and the follow-through to that. We can read a little bit of that in Luke 23, Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23 and verse 46. Where it simply says, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He knew that his spirit would supersede his body's physical death and return to the Father, and he knew full well that God would resurrect him in the glory that he had before. Having said this, so he understood, he breathed his last. Again, Christ's prayer was to be returned to the glorified spirit body he had had in the past. He had total confidence that the Father would fulfill his promise, and that promise is there for us in Acts 2, Acts 2 and verses 27 and 31. Verse 27 of Acts 2 says, "For you, the Father, will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One," speaking of Christ, "to see corruption." Verse 31 reconfirms this. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." God said it. He meant it. He did it. I do not believe that Christianity, as the world recognizes the term, understands this at all. To embrace what they have requires the Word of God to be either meaningless or simply wrong. There's no way to square the biblical record to what is actually taught in the organizations that refer to themselves as Christians. The wow moment happened for me in Hebrews 10. I mentioned that in the heart message, and we're going to look at that in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 9. Where it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now notice, therefore, when he came into the world, Christ, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Well, that's kind of slap me right between the eyes. That says exactly what seemed to be obvious, that God the Father would have provided a body for Christ, for him to come and live as a human being and experience human existence. And when I saw that, I phoned a couple of people, and just unprompted in response, I read to them Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8, which is where this is quoted from. It says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And I asked a couple of people, I said, who is the speaker through David? And they both paused for a second and said, well, that's Christ. And I said, well, yeah, that's exactly who it is. So if we go on and we read in verse 8, we see another confirmation of this. It says, previously saying, well, who said? It's Christ. Verse 5 tells us that. Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which is offered according to the law. And then he said, Christ, same said, same speaker, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Who is Christ God? It's God the Father. He, Christ, takes away the first, the sacrificial system, that he may establish the second, a group of people, the ecclesia, who exist to do the will of God. And I thought, wow, there it is in spades. That's just simply what it says. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21, we read something here that just seems to fit in really well in this passage. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those who live should no longer live no longer for themselves, there's a change, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we can study our Bibles and humanly reason what we're seeing, yet now we know him thus no longer. We perceive Christ from a different point of view. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ? He is, not going to be, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. We stop thinking like human beings. Behold, all things have become new. All things are of the God of the Father, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, the God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We, you and I, become a new creation. Where once we had human perception, and we looked at things from a human point of view, we now look at things from God's point of view, as Christ himself did. If we are to mature spiritually and discern good and evil, whose point of view do you think that we should use? To decide on what is good and evil from a human point of view, we are right back to the garden, feeding on the tree of death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from a human perspective. We take to ourselves the right to decide. We have no right to that tree. We need to feed off the tree of life, where God tells us what good and evil is, and we accept it. We become at one with him, separate beings who think like him. You and I decide whether we're going to do that or not. It is a very personal thing. As soon as we accept what Christ said directly in Matthew 19:17, and we're going to read that because it's incredibly important, we want to take our understanding to a new level where when Christ speaks, he means it. And we haven't always done that. He said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, the God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." That one scripture, is that believed in the Christian world? How about no? No, they don't. Christ pointed directly to the Father. He viewed things always from the point of view of God. That same principle is mentioned in the book of Nahum in the Old Testament. We won't turn there for sake of time, but it's there in Nahum 1:7. Then, as Christ indicated, we must go to God for the definition of good. How happy do you think that Satan would be if you and I began to sort good and evil by taking on the same point of view as God? Or do you think he'd be just as happy having us looking at it through a human lens? What do you think? The side effect of discerning good and evil is we take on the mind of God. We begin to think like him and his values. And we begin to process from a non-human point of view, from a godly perspective. Is there scriptural support for this? Well, how about Philippians 2? Let's go to the book of Philippians. We'll go to Philippians 2, and we're going to read verses 5 through 11. Let's look at this. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You can read your Bible and realize that Christ always and without exception spoke from the viewpoint of God the Father. There are no situations where that is not the case. And if you and I knew the will of God and always spoke from that standpoint and lived from that standpoint, do you think that possibly our sins and our focus might be cleaned up? Going on. "Who being in the form of God," he existed as a God-level being, "he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was the same as God in existence. He was not the same as God in authority. He was God's servant. But he made himself of no reputation, willingly took on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, he became a human being. God the Father took his spirit and put it into a human form, as we saw in Hebrews 10. And being found in appearance as a man," so he experienced the human thing, He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, speaking to a future resurrection where, I mean, they're going to face the music. It's pretty interesting that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For this message, we're going to actually believe what it says. The Bible is the Word of God. It is to be believed. Christ said, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For everything else is from the evil one." So when you see the red letter Bible and you're reading it, he meant it. It's not a personal opinion. It is not a human uttering. It is not from a human reasoning standpoint. It is from the mind of God himself. "Let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Terry did an excellent job in articling Christ's testimony in the book of John a while back. And while he was doing it, it occurred to me as I was listening, if we actually believed Christ's word in what he said, Trinitarianism, Binitarianism, Unitarianism, where Christ only came into existence when he was born as a human being, all human points of view of God simply collapsed and could not be true. Just simply believing what Christ said. Christ said he was not of this world. He told the Jews he existed before Abraham. They didn't believe him then. Folks do not believe that today. The passage we read in Philippians 2 simply confirmed Christ's words that he, like the Father, cannot and does not lie. And John, the Apostle John, spoke of Christ. And this has been interpreted and whatever else to an endless degree. John was trying to explain how it worked. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So a being was with another being. "And the Word was indeed a God-level being." We can go to verse 14. "And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John was not believed at the time, and he's still not believed today. This isn't my interpretation. This is what it says, and we can either agree with it or we can disagree with it at our discretion. So you go to the book of 1 John. Go to the book of 1 John, and he says basically the same thing and gives us more clarity on the thing. It says, "That which was from the beginning," pointing to Christ's pre-existence, "which we have heard, we've seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, we've seen, we bear witness, we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That passage adds more color and clarity and shows us what he was trying to do. It wasn't believed back in the day. It isn't believed today in some circles. What was Christ's capacity living alongside the Father? What was he all about? Well, if we read Malachi 3:6 and we read Hebrews 13:8, we find out that God doesn't change, and we find out that Christ doesn't change. It is plainly stated in Acts 3:13. Acts 3:13. And we should probably read that because it's so important. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. So it plainly tells us who the God of our fathers is. Glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. So it just flat out tells us who is who. They've never always been that way. God the Father is the supreme being. Christ is a God-level being. And he is the Father's servant. It just simply says so. And we see a confirmation of that in Acts 5:30. It says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Yet the efficacy of the record of Scripture is questioned, rejected, explained away at every possible turn. I find that amazing, actually, but it is the way it is. If we want to see God the Father in the Old Testament, he's all over the place, and his name is Jehovah, YHVH, Yod Heh Vav Heh in the Hebrew. And if you want to see Christ in the Old Testament, look for the servant. As an exercise, read Psalm 22, and you will see the servant of God speaking through David, and you will hear him, and you will see who he is addressing, and it is his God, Jehovah. Taking God and Christ at their word is the beginning of understanding, knowing they don't lie. If they say it, they mean it. Start there. And if the record of Scripture confirms it, you and I are well on the track. If we come across multiple passages that show our paradigm to be faulty, we need to change our paradigms. It isn't the Bible that is wrong, it is us. The entire Bible is written from God's point of view, which is the tree of life, so cunningly hidden. God's definition of good and evil is the roadmap to eternal life, to being at one with God, as Christ so fervently prayed. And you know, Christ actually meant it. John 17, verses 20 through 22. I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in separate beings, Father are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Well, there's just simply no way that we can be at one with God when God tells us something and we don't believe it. If God's word is solid, and it has been tweaked in a couple places, no doubt about that, but if you have the overwhelming evidence of the body of Scripture on a certain area, sometimes the stick handling that's been done can actually become quite clear. We're starting to understand more and more about Satan's devices. God wants separate beings, separate entities, raised to spirit life, who think exactly like him and would always be in submission to him as an eternal, incorruptible spirit being. That's what he wants. You know, when Christ defined the ecclesia, and if we consider ourselves to be one of those ecclesia, he gives us a definition here, and he wasn't lying, he was putting it on the line. He pointed it out, and if we simply believe this one scripture, we'll know who the ecclesia are, and all the phoniness and fake and substitute drivel that's out there just simply melts away. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He meant it. Well, wouldn't it be kind of not a bad idea to know what the Father's will is if you're supposed to do it? And you don't suppose Satan would seek to hide that. The world generally, feeding off the wrong spirit, has no interest in, no desire to know the will of God, and largely would not believe it if told. Those that do seek to know the will of God are considered a bit weird by those others who have no interest in it. The ecclesia are to be different. They are to actively seek God's will and conform to it as Christ exemplified. Paul addressed this directly in the book of Romans. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's have a read of that. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, that's a very strong word, therefore, brethren, the ecclesia, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We no longer think from a human point of view, we think from God's point of view. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to know what that will is to seek it. God defines good. We are to discern it and actively seek it. That requires we believe it when God, through the pages of the Bible, tells us something. Would God consider it evil when he tells us something over and over again, and we just simply refuse to believe it? It is not in vain that we are admonished in Hebrews 10. We'll go back to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10 this time. We're told specifically, now the just shall live by faith. When God tells us something and we don't believe it, are we living by faith in God's words? No would seem the appropriate answer. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And going on in Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we read something in the scripture. God is telling us the truth because he doesn't lie. We believe it. The evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elder, faith in what God actually says and believing what he says, the elders obtained a good testimony. Hebrews 11:6, very powerful statement here. Without faith, if we're not going to believe what God tells us, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It requires we believe him. To have faith in God, what he tells us, we can believe it. Christ came with the full authority of the Father to speak on his behalf, and he said so. If we go to the book of John, John 12. John 12, verses 49 through 50. John 12, verses 49 and 50. Let's see what it has to say there. He said, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Isn't that exactly what a servant would do? When you begin to apply the grid of a supreme being and his servant, the whole Bible will come alive for you. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, Whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Take the grid. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, when this is written, and forever. In his resurrected state, he still does the will of the Father. How else could the Father entrust him with incredible power? That's the key. Satan doesn't want you to know that. The Father had total confidence this would be carried out, and that the task given to Christ would be completed as he wished. That is why being a servant God requires total confidence by God, a servant of God, that his will always be carried out. For that to happen, the Ecclesia's mind must always focus on the will of the Father. Our point of view will be not from a human perspective, rather that of God the Father's. To fulfill the role offered to the Ecclesia as kings and priests of God, who exactly's point of view do you think they will be coming from? God's or some human concept? When we look at the sayings of Christ and realize he always spoke and acted from God's point of view, that's why he never sinned. When he says something, we should likely sit up and pay attention. We just go back a few pages in the book of John, John 3:16. It's a well-worn scripture, but it doesn't stop there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God through Christ, there is no other path to salvation. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And there was many at the time of Christ, they did not believe this was so. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's only one path to salvation. And this is the condemnation, this is where it gets interesting, that the light, Christ referring to himself, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. You start reading the words of Christ to someone who does not understand, and they run as far and as fast as they possibly can. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. These people seek the will of God. The others run as far away from the will of God. And it's interesting, Christ said he was the light. Christ equated himself to the light, submissive to the will of God. The biblical Christ, the one in the pages of your and my Bible, as compared to the plethora of false Christs out there, and there's as many flavors as you'd like to believe, plainly stated he was the light of the world. Well, that's a pretty tall statement, as we'll see. John 8:12, Christ spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Always seeking and looking to the will of God the Father. He repeated the same thing in John 9:5. Do we believe it? He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, why could he even say that? Well, let's go to 1 John 1, and we will read verses 5 through 7. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God, the God, is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, Christ said, I am the light. How can that possibly be? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship with the Father is doing and seeking his will. Well, what then, if Christ could claim that he was light as the Father is light, where would we go to find out a descriptor about Christ himself, the one who never changes? Well, turns out we do have that recorded for us in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, that would be the Father, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, did God the Father speak through the prophets? It says so. It doesn't need to be interpreted, it says so. Has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he is the appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. Being a servant of God is a recognition of who the power really is. But Christ possesses tremendous capacity because he is totally in harmony with God the Father. Do you really think it will be any different for those of the ecclesia? Like, really? Christ was a carbon copy of the Father, at one with him. To the degree Christ could say what he stated in John 14:9. Well, what did he say in John 14:9? A rather outstanding statement. Christ said to him, to Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? All that Christ said, all of the actions of Christ were so in harmony with God the Father that had God the Father himself been there, his words and his deeds and his actions would have been exactly the same. They are separate beings. They're not some merged two into one or three into one thing. They're separate beings. If somebody said to you, he who has seen me has seen the Father, how would you react? Again, Christ's behavior, his actions, his viewpoint, his statements and teachings were completely aligned with what the Father himself would have done. Christ would have done only good and addressed evil. For what it is, according to the viewpoint of God and not from human reasoning. Are you and I there yet? Or is human reasoning where we are at? To the degree we disagree with what is revealed, it is a measure of where we decide for ourselves what good and evil is and where we are not. As yet one with God, as Christ was. When we read the Bible and we read the red letters of Jesus Christ, pay attention to whose perspective he is teaching from. The ecclesia of God must go there. Christ was able to perfectly discern good and evil, and we must go there too. And if Christ or the Father in their word, because it harmonizes, say something, will you and I actually believe it? Or will we try and explain away according to some doctrine and be contrary to the word of God, which cannot lie? The choice is ours. That's something we must do. But if you want to take a quantum leap in your understanding, start believing what the scriptures actually say, and not try and read some doctrinal preview into what it says. And I think you're going to notice a huge transformation in your own personal development when you realize Christ and the Father don't lie, they can't lie, they meant what they said, and the whole Bible is God and Christ revealing a godly point of view. If we're going to go down the road of taking a human point of view of God's point of view, we're going to be going into some very, very murky waters. So, think on these things. If we're going to grow up and begin to discern good and evil the way Christ did, those things have been revealed to us. If we have God's Holy Spirit and Christ living within us and having His Spirit too, we have to go there. If we are still using human reasoning and looking at God's reasoning, we have to change that. Let's see what else we can find out when we start believing what it actually says in regards to what is good and what is evil from God's point of view. I think there's going to be much more to come on this subject, because that is where the ecclesia must go.